Luke 8:1-15. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that although seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they get choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop.
Good evening. My name is John Seaton, if you don't know me, and it's a pleasure to be opening God's Word with you tonight. As a young teenager, my burning ambition was to be a farmer. We lived in Sydney, in the suburb of Lugano. It's not a farming area. But I convinced my parents at the time to send me to Hurlston Agricultural High School. It was a bit of a silly idea because it was 2.5 hours away. I had to catch a bus and 3 trains. And the last one was a steam train out to Glenfield from Liverpool. So that was 5 hours a day travelling to school and back. And needless to say, I only lasted there a year. But even though that dream of being a real farmer came to nothing, for other reasons, when I sold my computer software business in Sydney in 1981, my first wife and I purchased this 100-acre property outside of Tamworth, near Otunga. And it was there that I learned just a little bit about soils. We had about 70 acres of cultivation running from Reach Creek Flats, down on Otunga Creek, up to Stony Hill Country that I share farm with the real farmers around me. And that's the creek paddock. The soil down there was rich. It was black, loamy, good for growing crops. Yeah, they used to irrigate Lucerne down there. But up on the hill country, the soil was much lighter and it was pretty stony. And I remember walking through this crop of sorghum that we grew on our property, or my share farmers planted for me, and I could see that the harvest was going to be pretty good down on the creek paddock, but up in the rockier parts of the hill paddock, the plants were sparser, you know, and the heads weren't as well formed and so forth, and in some parts the seed had even failed to germinate. Some plants had died. The difference, of course, was the soil. And in the passage before us tonight, Jesus tells a story about a farmer. A farmer sowing his seed, and the seed falls into four different types of soil. But of course, it's not a lesson about farming. It's an important lesson for us about the different ways in which people will respond to the gospel. The news that God offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who will trust in Jesus. And I'd like you to think about your own response to this parable as we look at it together. Luke tells us in verse 1 that Jesus was travelling from one town and village to another. A lot of people were hearing the good news of the kingdom that he was proclaiming. The inner circle of 12 disciples were with him, together with a group of women who were financially supporting the ministry of Jesus. And some of these women, like Mary Magdalene, had been amazingly transformed by Jesus. So this was a woman from whom Jesus cast out seven demons. They were living proof to the community, to the disciples, to everyone who gathered and saw them, of the power and the truth of this good news of the kingdom. So why did so many fail to respond to this good news? The disciples would have noticed that some people were initially excited about Jesus. They would see him perform a miracle and they would get quite excited about that. But when the excitement was over, they lost interest in Jesus. Not all, but many. So as a large crowd was gathering once again to listen to Jesus and people were coming together to hear him, he told this parable recorded in Luke 8. It's also found in Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4. Now, a parable, of course, is just a simple story that's taken from real life and it's used to illustrate a spiritual truth. There's usually one central idea. So you're not meant to work out what every part of the story means, but focus perhaps more on the central thought that's being conveyed. And we'll come back to the parable itself in a minute because I want to look at something else that Jesus says first. When he finishes telling the parable about the four soils, it's clear that the disciples are confused. They don't understand what Jesus is teaching here. And I don't blame them. I mean, we're used to this parable, aren't we? How many times have we read this and how many sermons have we heard about it? But when you hear it for the first time, some things are a bit troubling here, a bit difficult to understand. And I'll try to address just some of them. And furthermore, if the disciples didn't understand it, the chances are that nobody in the crowd understood it either. And that puzzled the disciples. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 13, we hear the disciples asking Jesus, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Luke gives Jesus' answer to that question in verse 10. Jesus said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that," and then there's quotes, "those seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." I don't know about you, but I think that's a little bit strange for Jesus to be saying that. It sounds like Jesus doesn't actually want the people to understand what he's talking about at all. But that's not it. You see, Jesus never deliberately tried to make the message of the gospel obscure or difficult to understand. In verse 10, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. And the context of Isaiah 6, of course, is that this is where Isaiah receives his call to be God's mouthpiece to Israel and to be God's prophet, to bring a message of both judgment and grace. And what both Jesus and Isaiah are saying, I think, is something like this, that those who are not willing to receive the message of the kingdom will have the truth hidden from them. It's a call to hear and to believe or to face God's judgment. There's an element of judgment in it. But we know that responding to the gospel is a gift from God. Jesus says in verse 10 that he used parables so that those whose spiritual eyes were being opened by God, so I'm explaining it now, I'm taking Jesus' words and interpreting them, those whose spiritual eyes were being opened by God might grasp the message that God was delivering to his people, and the rest would be hardened. Okay, then, well, what is this parable all about? As Jesus told the story, the crowds would have seen in their mind's eye the familiar sight of a local farmer walking across his freshly ploughed paddocks and sowing his seed. Of course, in those days, no machinery. The seed was cast by hand. He'd carry a bag of seed strapped over his shoulder, and as he walked, he would reach into the bag, grab a handful of seed, and then cast it perhaps into the wind or in some way that he was well practiced in doing, so that the seed would spread evenly as possible. And Jesus continues in verse 5, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. It seems that when the disciples got Jesus by himself, they asked him to explain the parable to them. And Jesus explains that the seed represents the word of God, or in this context, the good news of the kingdom of God, the gospel. And in verse 12 he says that the soil is the human heart. So they're the two essential elements, because Jesus is giving us those. These are the two components. And so the parable is about how the gospel is received, or in some cases rejected, by different people. The first type of soil represents what I've called the hard heart. The hard heart is one that is hardened against God and against the good news about Jesus. In the parable, the hard-hearted person is represented by these well-worn pathways that crisscross the fields. Tracks that were used by livestock and people, and so the ground had been compacted over many years and it was rock hard and it was impossible to plough. And so as the farmer broadcast his seed, some fell on this really hard soil, the pathways, and it would just lie on the surface. Some would be trampled on, squashed. The rest would be eaten by the birds, which hovered in the air at a safe distance from the farmer. And Jesus explains in verse 12 that those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And so that there are people, you see, who, when they hear the good news about the death and resurrection of Jesus and the Christian message about what that means, the gospel message, they just shrug their shoulders. Who cares? Or worse, they think it's a load of rubbish. These are people, you see, who when they... I've already just said that. and this makes us ask the question, what makes the human heart hard in this way? The Bible says that the cause of man's hardness towards God is sin. It's the state of the human heart that's in open rebellion against God. That's essentially what sin is about. And perhaps that's why the Lord Jesus says of these people that the devil comes and takes the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we'll be looking at next month, as we study Corinthians, Paul writes, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So I think we could say that the devil snatches away the gospel in the sense that he exercises a power over people through their own sinfulness. The good news of the kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming is about the fact that that men and women and boys and girls can belong to God's kingdom when they seek his forgiveness, when they submit to his rule. But that's precisely what they don't want to do. It's a message they don't want to hear. They don't mind a sugar daddy God who will help them in a crisis. But they will not accept a God who is sovereign and tells them how they should treat him and how they should live in his world. And they don't want to hear that they've not been doing that right. By nature, we all resist God's rule, don't we? That's how we're born. We want to run our own lives. We adopt our own standard of goodness and we justify our behaviour by our own standard. And this spirit of rebellion works itself out in history until eventually the Lord Jesus arrives on the scene. And the response from the people, even those who thought of themselves as believers in God, is one that we see in Luke 19, when we hear people saying, "We will not have this man rule over us." Now, I've spent a little bit more time looking at the first kind of soil in the parable, because even though there are four soils, there are only two outcomes. You see, even though the process is different between the first three soil types, we'll see that a bit more in a minute, the effect for the farmer is the same in the end. There's no crop. But Jesus has four soils in his story because he wants us to learn something important about the kingdom of God and how it's received and what happens then, because not everyone's the same. And it's something that we need to consider, obviously, or Jesus wouldn't be telling us this. And so there's a second soil that the farmer's seed falls on, and I've called that the shallow heart. In verse 6 of Luke 8, we see that some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And by rock, Jesus means that a rocky platform that's covered by just a thin layer of soil, very thin, over the rock, and it can't contain the moisture that a plant needs to germinate and grow properly. Jesus explains this response in verse 13. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And I think this is where Jesus' explanation of the parable starts to get a bit harder, particularly for those of us who know people who've fallen away, people in our own families, and so on. For what Jesus is saying is that there'll be some people, sadly, who seem to respond to the gospel in a positive way at first. But in time, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, maybe even years, they have no further interest in Jesus. They're not truly saved. They appear at first as though they've put their faith in Jesus, but in time, when something puts that faith to the test, such as a falling out with somebody, perhaps in the church, a disappointment with the church, a sickness, a bad relationship, something they thought God should have fixed, but he didn't, they give up. They turn away from Jesus and stop following him. And sadly, as I said, I think most of us can think of people who once seemed to be keen to follow Jesus, but now they're indifferent to him. You see, it's possible to look like and sound like a Christian for a while without being truly converted by the Spirit of God. The third type of soil in the story is the thorny soil and what I've called the strangled heart. Again, the seed enters the soil, it begins to grow, but the surrounding thorns grow up with the plant and they choke it and it dies. And Jesus says that this soil represents the strangled heart of man. Look at verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. I suppose this is really a variation on the shallow heart, isn't it? This is the person who makes an outward response to the gospel. They perhaps join the church with apparent enthusiasm. They become involved in things in the life of the church, but then something comes along which becomes more important to them than following Jesus. Maybe the pursuit of sport, pleasure, making money, or their commitment to work takes them off on a sidetrack. I'm thinking of a friend, someone I know very well, who became a very successful scientist, one of the top scientists in Australia. When he was in his early 20s, and I knew him back then as well, he gave every indication of being a Christian. I remember going to a Baptist Youth Fellowship rally, and there was a call for those who would commit to becoming missionaries. He went forward. Overseas to study for a doctorate, coming back to work in the science field in Australia. And gradually work took over his life. I think it was probably more than work. He started to think differently about life and the world. His attendance at church became less and less frequent until he stopped meeting with God's people altogether. And today, sadly, he makes no claim to be a Christian. Jesus teaches us that there will be some, he doesn't indicate what proportion, but there will be some whose initial response to the good news of the kingdom will be strangled by some counterfeit God, by something that becomes more attractive and more important to that person. And then finally, there's the seed that falls on the good soil. It came up and it yielded a great crop, an amazing crop, 100 times, 100-fold. That is an amazing harvest, one that any Australian farmer would be proud of. And Jesus explains this productive soil in this way in verse 15. But the soil and the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. And so this heart, it's open to the gospel. It receives the gospel and that yields a changed and repentant life devoted to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. The main difference is what is observed in this last person, and that is that they persevere in trusting Jesus and their life is fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit can be seen in them and they're useful to God's kingdom. You see, to have a noble and good heart in this teaching simply means to have a heart changed by God. And to confirm that, we only need to turn to Matthew's account of the parable, where he says, he's quoting Jesus, the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. Well, how does a person hear the word and understand it? Well, over and over in the New Testament, we're told that no one can believe the gospel unless God changes their heart, unless God enables them to hear and believe. I think one of the songs we sang at the start was about God opening our eyes. We're all born with hearts that are sinful and hard. As Psalm 14 puts it, all have turned aside. They've all together become corrupt. We're born with hearts that are shallow and easily strangled by the attractions and the distractions of the world. But passages like Titus 3 and verse 5 teach us that a heart that is open to the gospel is that way because God has worked. God has done it. God himself has opened that heart and given faith to believe. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that faith is a gift from God. And examples of this abound in the Bible, don't they? Let me just remind you of one. When Paul first arrived in the city of Philippi, we're reading in Acts chapter 16, he went down to the nearby river and he found a group of women and he began to tell them the gospel. And Luke tells us what happened at that point. In Acts 16 verse 14, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And so ultimately the difference in the hearts represented by those four soils in Jesus' parable is not that there's a small group of exclusive people who are born with these noble hearts that are open to God. No, that's not the case. The difference is one that God himself has made by his grace. And the Bible teaches us that when God is truly at work in changing a person's heart to receive the gospel, then they will persevere because the Lord Jesus will never let them go. A helpful passage, if you want to have a read about that, is John chapter 6. Well, I wonder if you've been thinking about what this parable means to you. How can we respond to this parable tonight? Here's some takeaways that I'd like to suggest. I think firstly we should note Jesus' words to the crowd when he finishes telling the parable. Have a look there in verse 8. When he said this, that's when he finished telling the parable, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And this is a call to respond now to what Jesus is teaching. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who recognises now that maybe they're the first type of soil. That up until now, you've never responded to the word of God by seeking God's forgiveness and putting your trust in Jesus. Well, this word of God is addressed to you. Let him hear. Let her hear and respond now in faith. Perhaps it would be a good thing to approach someone tonight that you know can help you in coming to faith in Jesus. Arthur, Tracy, Richard, even talk to me, and we'd love to help you. Secondly, I think our response should be that we're not to discriminate in telling the gospel about Jesus as if somehow we could detect those people with open hearts and just tell them the gospel. Like the farmer who casts his seed, the gospel is to be spread far and wide. And we do not know which people will be given an open heart to believe the gospel and persevere in following Jesus. That's God's part of the process. Our part is to faithfully tell people the gospel about Jesus to as many as we can. So what do you do when you come upon someone who looks like the pathway soil? Someone who's antagonistic to the gospel, someone who just doesn't seem interested, someone with a chip on their shoulder and is angry with God or something. Well, you love them. You ask God to change their heart. You constantly pray for them. You don't give up on them. You befriend them and win the right to tell them about Jesus if possible. Because it's just these sort of people that Jesus died to save, and it's just the sort of people that God loves to bring into his kingdom. As I was writing the sermon, I was thinking about a young mum who came to our playgroup at Charlestown Presbyterian. We'll call her Karen. And she was, I won't go into, you know, Karen's backstory, but she was a very interesting lady. She had three children. She wasn't married to the guy who was their father, but they'd been together for 12 years. And Karen loved the playgroup, but she declared that she had no intention of ever becoming a Christian. No, that's just not for me. You know, I'm sure it's fine for you people, but not for me. And the Christian mums in the playgroup persevered with Karen. They didn't take any notice of that. They prayed for her. They loved her. They opened their homes to her. And God surprised her by opening her heart to Jesus and saving her. And I had the privilege of baptising her. The third takeaway that I want to suggest is that Jesus is not teaching us that we should be sceptical about the response that people make to the gospel. Only God knows a person's heart, whereas you and I must rely on a person's profession, their profession of faith. That profession, of course, needs to be backed up by action. But when a person makes a credible profession of faith in Jesus, we're not sceptical about it, and we don't say to them, well, you know, you may think that you're a Christian now, but you know, you could be deceived. You might be the rocky soil, who knows? And one day your faith might be choked, and you know, and you'll stop following Jesus. If there's a credible profession of faith, then we embrace that person as a brother or sister in Christ. And then fourthly, I think if we understand this passage correctly, then one takeaway, it is for me at least, is a deep sense of humility and thankfulness. You see, if it were not for the riches of God's grace to us, then none of us could truly believe the gospel, and none of us would persevere in following Jesus. And so a proper response to this passage, if you already follow Jesus, is to be really, really thankful every day that God opened your heart to receive his word, and that by his Holy Spirit he gave you faith to believe, and cling to Jesus, look to him to keep you as he's promised, because he has promised to never let you go. And then finally, I think we can be encouraged as a church. We can be encouraged as a church to keep on focusing on the gospel. The climax of this parable is that as God's people tell the gospel, as the gospel goes out, by God's grace, there will be those who are saved by it. And that's wonderfully encouraging, because it sometimes seems like the gospel is having little saving effect in our world. And as a church, we are committed to being faithful to the word of God, the Bible, and therefore being faithful in declaring the gospel about Jesus. And part of what Jesus is teaching is that when the gospel is faithfully presented to believers, to unbelievers, there will be a harvest. When my first wife and I, Joy, cared for Pioneers missionaries over in the UK, we were looking after a Pioneers guest house for missionaries, and missionaries who were having a break in England, in the seaside city of Worthing. We met a couple named Dave and Rachel, who were then serving in the Central African nation of Chad. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Chad, but it's a very, very hard place for the gospel. And Dave and Rachel, Dave was the team leader of a Pioneers team in a regional city. It wasn't the capital. They'd been there for six years telling the gospel without seeing one credible conversion. I would have given up years before, but they persevered. And I talked to them about this and sought to encourage them. What kept them there was the understanding that their role was to faithfully tell people about Jesus. And it was God, and only God, who would turn people's heart away from Islam to believe in Jesus. They were also convinced that this was exactly where God wanted them, despite the fact that they'd seen no fruit for 6 years of hard labour in Chad. The good news of what happened was in the next year, the seventh year, a man in their city was truly converted, and then his conversion led to many, many others coming to trust in Jesus, and a church was born in that city. So be encouraged. There will be those with open hearts that God is calling to himself. And we will have the joy of seeing men and women and boys and girls, young people, responding to the good news of the kingdom. We will see lives changed by God for his glory. We will see his kingdom grow. What an encouragement that should be at the outset of 2026 to continue to be a church focused on the gospel about Jesus.